Of recording this. Okay, never mind. it's one of the things, like I've shared this with you before. A lot of times whenever you're sharing something that has the potential of benefiting people in spiritual sense and helping people, you're going to have opposition, right? This morning I was watching Van Impe Presents, and Rexella comes on there at first and she says, "Well, I just want everybody to know that I did not beat up my husband. He fell, you know." And he comes on, he's got a black eye and he's got a bandage across here like this. And he said, "You know, it never fails that you're going to be under attack by the enemy. The enemy does not want the message that we're sharing to be shared. And you are going to have spiritual opposition." This is one of the reasons why you need to pray for pastors, evangelists, and teachers who are sharing the truth of God's word, because they are going to be under attack. You know, they got a big bullseye. But I'm confident of this, that greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Amen. And no matter what, we have the victory. So again, let me encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 18. Here it says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Lord, that you would bless and move through it, dear God, accomplish your will for our lives with it. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Paul here is telling young Timothy to consider the prophecies that had come forth about him specifically, and to encourage himself with those prophecies that God has a plan for him. And you know what? This you can take to the bank, folks. If God has a plan for you, he will perform it. Amen? Because the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. In other words, God does not change his mind about them. Because you see, he sees what your potential is from the very beginning, and he sees what you're going to do at the very end. And so therefore, if he calls you, he will perform it. Now, this he was supposed to use so he could wage a good warfare. And again, to fulfill this potential that God had gifted him with. Now, I got to thinking about this, and I got to thinking about warfare. The purpose of warfare is to what? Overcome an adversary, an enemy, right? And, you know, the scriptures, it shares, there's about three or four different scriptures that gives us a lot of information about the weapons of our warfare and how we overcome the enemy. First, I want to start with Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Here it says, "Do not be overcome by evil." This is one of the greatest weapons that we have against the enemy. But overcome evil with what? Good. Good. I was just sharing yesterday with the men's ministry, a story about the pastor who went to a restaurant. Brother Adrian Rogers told this story. And he wanted breakfast. So he came in and he sat down, and the nurse kind of walked over to him. Kind of looked like she was disgruntled about something. Nurse. Did I say nurse? I mean the waitress. And well, it could be a nurse, right? And Rachel, you were a nurse. You could be disgruntled about stuff sometimes, you know. But she... Yeah. So anyway, she comes over. She says, "What can I do for you?" And he said, "I'd like some breakfast." She says, "You want eggs, I suppose?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am. And I suppose you want coffee too." "Yes, ma'am." And she went through a whole list of the breakfast items, and each time he'd say, "Yes, ma'am," she says, "Can't you say anything else but yes, ma'am?" And he said, "No, ma'am," you know. So she walks, huffs off, and puts the order in, and then when it's ready, she brings it back to the table, just kind of throws it down on the table for him, and then doesn't say a word, walks away. Well, after he got done with his breakfast, he laid down a $20 bill. And he started walk out, ready to head out the door. She came over to clean off the table. She said, "Hey, you left your money here." And he goes, "Well, I thought you were allowed to leave a tip around here. And he says, you want tip, don't you? And she goes, you left a tip, $20 tip for me? And then she began to feel guilty after how I treated you. And he said, well, I've been watching you. And I noticed that you needed somebody just to love you. And she just broke down. She goes, I've had such a hard day. You will never know. Had to leave a little sick baby at home. And my boss got angry with me when I came in late. And it's one thing after another. Just nothing was going right. And so because of that act of kindness, and because he reached out to her, he was able to lead her to the Lord. See, the point is that we can overcome evil with good. You see, now the gifts of God are good. And if we use them according to God's design and His purpose, they will not only increase our faith, but they will create a faith, you might say, in the hearts and lives of other people. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 11, that God's given us these many gifts. Paul just singles out one here, the gift of prophecy, to help him to be able to war that good warfare. The Bible tells us here in this particular verse of Scripture that we're to use love, right? And in 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, it says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do so as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now these words of prophecy, they are for the purpose of edification and exhortation and instruction and for direction, as we have seen in 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 4. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. But he who speaks in the tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. So Paul here is reminding Timothy to hold on to these words of prophecy because they're going to be vital to him in the spiritual battle that he's going to face. God's words encourage us to press on when we feel like giving up. Hold on to those words that were spoken about you. Hold on to that faith. Don't let them slip from your hands. Has God ever had somebody prophesy over you and share something with you? We were just listening to the other night with Jonathan Kahn as he was talking about, he said, I'm not an author. He said, I didn't know how I was going to get this book published. He wrote that book, The Harbinger. But he said he mentioned this football player back in, a few years back when the New York Giants won the Super Bowl. But they won the Super Bowl at the very end of the game when this one wide receiver caught the ball and held it against his helmet in the end zone. This man that caught the ball was a Christian. And he was prophesied over by another man that God's going to use him to win that football game. And so here's Jonathan. He's in an airport one day. And he's thinking about this, what he's going to do about this that God gave him, because it just came to him supernaturally. And he sits down by this guy, and the guy starts talking to him, and they're talking to one another, and they're each one of them trying to, you know, feel one another out so they can find out where they are spiritually speaking. And then they find out they're both Christians, and the man looks at him and goes, you've written a book, and God has told you that he's going to use it to convince the hearts of millions. And as a result, that man got in touch with a publisher that he knew and got in touch with Jonathan, and then the book was published. You see, the power of prophecy like that, somebody speaks something over your life, even when it doesn't seem like things are going to happen like you want them to happen, you hold on to those words and you hold fast to them. I've had people speak words over me. Matter of fact, I had somebody share something with me about my son one time. He said, "Your son is going to accomplish what you could not." My son was, I kind of got away from sports and got into the wrong crowd and what have you. And my son, he was a record-breaking running back, and I was very proud of that. And he was able to accomplish what I could not. Then he said something else. He says, "You're going to have somebody who is even close to you, even family, do something that's going to shock you. And your tendency is going to be to judge, but don't judge." God said, "I have judged." Very things that were prophesied over me came to pass. And when they came to pass, I remembered God's word. And I can't tell you how much it helped me. And so this is why it's important to have the exercise of God's gifts within the church. Now, I believe that these gifts need to be administered by those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's the only way that they can come. There are a lot of people who will come and they'll share something just because they just have heard a rumor. They've heard somebody share something, so they come and say, "I got a word of prophecy about you." No, if it's given by the Holy Spirit, it's going to hit the mark. You see, one day, John and Francie Ming came up here before the church, and the Lord gave me a word of prophecy for them about how they'd been wanting to have a child for some time. And I shared this, the Lord gave me this, that just as Sarah and Abraham desired to have a baby, God gave them one in their old age, so the Lord's going to do for you as you get older. Well, they went and started taking fertility drugs and what have you, and God gave them a son. But that wasn't the one he was talking about, because it wasn't the son that, that Sarah was talking about. And then later on, she was able to have a son without those drugs, just as God had promised, in the same type, in the same picture. But you see, we got to hang on to these things. The Bible says, don't despise prophecy, right? But prove all things. Wait and see, in other words. So these are important in our struggle and in our battles against Satan, because Satan is going to come at us with all force. I can't tell you how many times the enemy will come at a minister and say, "You're not called of God. Look at you. You're not experiencing the fruit." Or even if you're just, a believer, I'll just say just, but if you're just a lay person, I should say, and Satan's going to come at you constantly and say, "You're not really saved. You don't have any fruit in your life. How many people have you led to the Lord?" And, just bring all kinds of accusation against you. But again, you cannot believe those lies. You got to believe what God's word has to say. There are words of prophecy that have been spoken over all of us that maybe somebody that we don't even know have shared, you see. But we know for a fact that what was contained in the Bible here are words of prophecy that are spoken about you and I. And the promises are ours. And so that's why we've got to build ourselves up in the faith by the Word of God, because it keeps us strong in that battle against the enemy, against the wicked one. The Bible says he is the accuser of the brethren, who brings accusation against us constantly, night and day. Anybody here feel like you're just missing the mark, constantly? I'll raise my hand. I fall short all the time. And, a lot of times it's easy to fall into such a place where you begin to backslide. You begin to fall back. And so that's why I believe Paul refers to this next verse as something important for Timothy to grasp. Having faith and a good conscience, this is verse 19, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Now, as with all ships, tragedy can happen when, for example, they are allowed to drift. If they're overloaded or they lose their momentum and they begin to, especially if they're a heavy ship, they can flounder. Sometimes if they're a ship that has sails, they can have torn sails or a broken rudder or something like that can cause them to go to a point where, you know, it seems like there's no hope. And they're headed towards rocks or some other structure that could potentially, you know, destroy them. Now, I'm sure that everybody in this room here this morning has known somebody who once walked with the Lord, who once seemed like they were just a powerhouse of faith, but they have become shipwrecked in their spiritual walk. You see, because that's one of the reasons why this happens is because none of us are we're not spiritual dynamos. Jesus was. And we have to acknowledge that we are dependent upon Him. One of the most common reason for people becoming shipwrecked, of course, is something that's sensual. Sexual sin has affected so many people. And it happens every day. When the Bible tells us, when you think you stand, take heed, lest you fall. We all remember the fall of Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker back in the 1980s. You know? They were just like us. We can't point the finger at them and say, how could you? Because they were just like us. And the problem is that they stopped listening to the message that they were preaching. And they stopped realizing that they had someone that they could go to. And folks, we can overcome the enemy. And we can have a good conscience before God. When we first of all realize our weakness. That's why Paul said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Because we quit depending upon ourselves. And we begin to look to the one who is strong. Amen? I can't tell you how many times that I have reached a place of, God, I'm a Christian. How could I have thought this thought? How could I have done this? And it is because we are weak. We are weak. But we are strong in Him. Now, it's many examples that the Scripture has of how you can fall and become shipwrecked away from the faith. It can come in so many different ways. In verse 20, it gives us a couple of examples. It singles out these two different men. It says, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, Hymenaeus and Alexander, these men were evidently men who are well known in the church of Ephesus. And we don't know a whole lot about them other than the fact that Paul wrote about them in 2 Timothy. And it tells us of Hymenaeus. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17 through 18. It says, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the faith, saying that the resurrection is already past. And they overthrow the faith of some. Now, in the case of Hymenaeus here, it appears that he rejected the true teachings of faith and he embraced false doctrine. And then the second one, Alexander, it was Alexander the coppersmith, it says that Paul said, he did me much harm. It says in verse 14-15 of chapter 4, and Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Evidently, what happened is Alexander, he seemed to have developed a critical spirit and began to work against the things of the Lord. Remember, the Bible tells us that Paul told Timothy to hold the faith with a good conscience. Now, what happens a lot of times is people will come to church and sometimes you will see honestly, I believe this with all my heart because I know as a young Christian, I've experienced this towards other pastors and things like that, where you start holding them up more highly than you ought to. And a lot of times people will look at the pastor and he may say something or do something and they begin to find fault. and they begin to develop that critical spirit. Whereas that man can't do anything right, it seems like. And they just look for ways to be critical. And a lot of times what we people do is they go home and they start talking about it with one another. And then pretty soon they're on the phone talking to other people. And pretty soon it spreads throughout the whole church. And sometimes what can happen is dissension can happen within the church. The scripture is very clear about this, that God hates those who sow discord among the brethren. If a pastor says something that you don't agree with, if a pastor does something that you don't agree with, what should you do? Go to them. Go to them. Don't. God hates backbiting. I'm not saying this. I am saying this because I don't like backbiting either, but it's for the good of the church. The same is true of a pastor towards the congregation. You know, we are to be looking at one another and loving one another in spite of our faults and our difficulties. Like I've said to you many times before, if you're here and you're wanting to be critical of me, let me help you out right off the bat. I got faults. I got many of them. But I love the Lord. And I do believe that even though I have sometimes struggle with presenting a message the way I should present it, God still uses me. Sometimes I don't pronounce words right. My grammar's not the best sometimes. And yet, the Bible tells us that God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Isn't that right? Paul, he said of himself that people were saying, his speech is contemptible. But yet, Paul was a mighty man of God, wasn't he? The apostle to the Gentiles. So you see, the importance of not becoming shipwrecked by being critical of those who are in leadership, because God wants the church to function in such a way that it's clicking on all cylinders and that everybody is loving one another and that there's no dissension, that there's no strife. Because God hates it when that enters into His church. The atmosphere of God's church should be that of only love. Love. We got to love one another out of pure heart. The scripture tells us, by love serve one another. In the book of Galatians, it tells us that. Now, have you ever laid on an inner tube on a lake or in the ocean and just laid back and closed your eyes and relaxed? And the next thing you know, the voices and sounds of the beach begin to go faint and distant. And when you look up, you realize that you drifted what seems halfway across the lake or into the ocean. And it seems like you're just not moving. There's nothing to hold you in place. You know, the word drift means to wander from a set point or course of attention, to stray. It's easy in our relationship with God to drift off course spiritually. And we wonder, how in the world did this happen? But the Bible says, let us stay away from the sin that does so easily beset us. It's because we allow sin in our lives and because we become desensitized to it. It's like we begin to drift from the Lord. So one brother, he wrote this illustration. He said, as a child, I was fascinated with all things junkyards. I was fascinated with more than anything. It always intrigued me to think about how all those cars in the junkyards were at one time someone's new car. There was a time when they were driven off the lot brand new, shining with a new car smell and the proud owner behind the wheel. The cars that now sit in the junkyards are not fulfilling any purpose for which they were made. God also has created us for a purpose, all of us. But for many of us, we are not fulfilling our purpose that God has created us for. Now, I'm not saying you're junk, because I agree with the bumper sticker that says God does not make junk. I do believe, however, that many professing Christians have wrecked out their faith and see themselves in a hopeless situation. Now, how in the world does that happen? How do you get shipwrecked? Well, I want to share with you three different ways, I believe, that we actually cause ourselves to become shipwrecked in faith. The first one is that we are misguided. In other words, we listen to people who share false doctrine that leads us astray. Misguided, being run aground, hitting an iceberg from getting off course. And just as a captain or a pilot of a ship has instruments to help him guide the vessel, we as Christians, we have the Word of God. And we have the Holy Spirit to guide our lives. Our emotions get us off course a lot of times very easily if we're not careful. If we follow after anger, follow after greed, if we follow after lust, we have hate in our hearts. All these things can cause us to stray away from God. But again, if we look to the Holy Spirit to empower us with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control, it will keep us on the right course with God. The second thing is neglect. A crew of a ship is always painting or repainting something. A man once asked the captain, "I've noticed that every time that you're in port, you're painting the ship. When do you stop painting?" And the captain said, "Never. We're constantly working on the ship to keep it in working order." But folks, the same thing is true in our relationship with God. It is high maintenance. It is high maintenance. We have to work at it. That's why the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It requires constant upkeep. I was sharing with the men's ministry yesterday the importance of understanding that verse of Scripture where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. You see, when we walk in this world, we have been cleansed by the Word of God. And as we walk in this world, our feet get dirty, so to speak. In other words, we experience sin in our life. And we've got to wash it with the washing of the water of the Word. There has to be that continual upkeep. Remember Peter's response, "Lord, you'll not wash my feet." Remember what Jesus said? He said, "If I don't wash you, you will have no part with me." So we have to continually take care of what God has entrusted us with. We can't just sit back and relax and fold our hands and get careless and neglect our faith, because Satan's going to sneak up at any moment and he'll pop a hole in your raft and he'll try to drive you to the bottom. You've got to be aware. That's why the Bible says that we need to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The third thing is collision. Have you ever seen or heard on the news any stories about two ships out in the middle of the ocean colliding? You wonder, how in the world does this happen? It certainly can't, because there's not enough space. It must be a combination of being both misguided and neglect. Sometimes in the church, and sometimes even in our own families, we have major collisions, don't we? A lot of times they're over trivial things that, as Brother Horton used to say, don't amount to a hill of beans. But we make a mountain out of a molehill. Sometimes in church and in our families, we allow these things to cause us to seemingly lose our love. I know that sometimes you can be angry with people and still love them. But in the church, whenever we begin to argue and bicker over things like the color of a carpet or the color of drapes and things like that, times and things like that, you know, all that does is create confusion and chaos and hard feelings. We have to, as Christians, avoid collisions like that. And we have to avoid collisions like that by, first of all, understanding that the true love of God that we're to demonstrate does not demand its own way. We have to remember to love one another. As John said in chapter 13 of John, chapter 34 through 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Again, this kind of love does not demand its own way. And now maybe you're here, and you may be thinking to yourself, "Well, Carrie, I feel like I'm one who's been shipwrecked. I have messed up so bad." Well, I've got good news for you. Our God is in the restoration business. Amen? Have you ever seen a master craftsman take an old piece of furniture or a car and restore it to where it's better than new? A lot of times I like to watch on television when they restore those cars and they take them to these car shows and they sell them for like thousands of dollars. A lot of times they're more valuable than what they were when they're new. But if we equate this in our relationship with God, God is able to take you who He made and He's able to make you anew and make you better than you've ever been before. And He's able to do this by the power of His Holy Spirit. And He's able not only to restore the outside, but inside, because that's where it starts. Amen? And I think it starts with this. First of all, it starts with a confession. It starts with a realization of the fact, I have been wrong. And my attitude towards those in leadership or towards others in the church or maybe accepting wrong doctrine, whatever it may be. In Psalms 51 and verse 3, David said, "I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me." It was something that he knew that was required that he make confession of the fact that he had messed up, that he had sinned. This is something that God expected from the very nation itself. As he says in Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15, he said, "I will return again to my place." It's like Jesus is speaking this. Where did he go? He went to his home in heaven. And until they acknowledge their offense, speaking of the nation of Israel, then they will seek my face, and in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. The Lord's plan is to restore the nation. As you read the scriptures, you can't miss that. We're told as a church in James chapter 5, verse 15, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." I want to be transparent to people in the church because I want them to know that I got problems too. Yet I know the one who's able to deliver me and to make me better. Amen? There's a lot that we can do to escape from shipwreck. And I think that the greatest thing that we can do, especially for those who are coming into the church who don't know the Lord, is to point them to the type and the shadow, the allegory that Paul set for us in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 27, verse 31, as Paul is upon this ship headed for Rome to be confronted by Caesar, it says, "And Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.'" I believe the allegory is this, that Jesus is a type of the ship. He's what keeps them safe from the waters of life. Acts 27:39-44, we see, "And when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach, into which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go of the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest on some boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was, they all escaped safely to land." Now, here's the thing I want to point out. That ship was broken. Jesus was broken for you and I. We remember that every time we take communion, don't we? And you may be here, you're saying to me, Kerry, you don't realize I'm broken. But Jesus was broke for you. He was broken for you. He was broken for you to be your life preserver. To see you through safely in the storms and the seas of this life. And it doesn't matter how broken you are. As a matter of fact, I believe that God first wants us to and would prefer us to be in that place where we are of a broken and contrite spirit. Because it is then that we will reach out for that life preserver. That broken board, you might say, of that ship. You know, the Bible says that Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. You know, a yoke is what ties two oxen or two horses together. That the wonderful thought about this is that if you're seemingly swimming in a sea of despair right now, whatever you're going through, Jesus has yoked Himself for you. You may not be able to swim. You may not be able to tread water. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome. He can tread water for you. Amen? He's able to help you in whatever you're going through. Remember that. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. God wants you to have peace. But He said, in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen? Remember that word. Word of prophecy spoken not only to the disciples, but for you and I. And by these we can war that good warfare. Amen? Because we are in a battle. We have to realize that. Amen. Let's bow our heads.